Let's start in 5. When Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." Matthew 8, are you there? Okay. Syrian said, "Lord, I'm not, I will come and heal him." But the centurion said, "Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. But just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it." Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, "Truly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And Jesus said to him, "Go, it shall be done for you as you have believed." Now, let's go over to Luke 17 and read, we'll actually start at verse 1, but sort of the it gives you context. And where you've got to catch up to me is by verse 5. He said to his disciples, "It is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. But woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, than that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times, saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." I think Jesus here is talking about attitude. I think he's talking about structure in the kingdom. Did you ever notice in Matthew 23 how horizontal the structure of the kingdom is? Of course you did. You were just reading that the other day. He says, don't call somebody teacher, you got one teacher. Don't call somebody Lord, there's one God. You have to have a relationship to the top. And that's especially true, it's completely true for salvation. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, if he doesn't say, I never knew you, you're in trouble. But in the kingdom, there are some more layers. There are offices. There are appointments. There is authorities given in the church. So you can say in the kingdom. First the apostle, then the prophet, etc., that Paul taught. And you can say those things are there. But in general, the organization is very flat, horizontal. If you want to be one of those or aspire to be one of those people in an authority, then you have to learn to be a servant. You have to learn to go down in the levels and work and serve. Now here's some more authority coming along. Matthew 8 was a guy who understood authority, came to Jesus with the understanding of authority and said, "I know what you can do because I know what I can do." And Jesus said, this guy doesn't understand authority. What he understands is faith. I've never seen faith like this. The people in the church, in the nation, don't understand faith like this. It's a sad thing. But there are authorities, but there's a very horizontal structure. And Jesus is teaching them how to have good attitude one to another here, and not to be someone who causes another to stumble. He had rebuked the Pharisees for causing people to stumble. And here he's telling his disciples, don't cause people to stumble. So the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. They felt more faith would help them get around to being able to do this thing, to being able to keep forgiving. And the Lord said, if you had faith, isn't that interesting? If you had faith, like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. As I read that, I think he answers their question about faith. Their issue here is not faith. The issue here is the attitude in the forgiveness. Which of you having a slave plowing or tending sheep will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately and sit down and eat, but will not say to him, prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink. He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded, he just commanded you not to cause people to stumble. When you do all things which you are commanded, you say, we are unworthy slaves, for we've done only that which we ought to have done. This is a very strong injunction for proper attitude. He says, I don't want you causing little ones to stumble. It's not good for you if you cause people to stumble. And if you're causing people to stumble because you're not forgiving and getting these people reestablished and working again, then you are in trouble. You see someone make a mistake, forgive him. If he says, I'm sorry, I made a mistake, just say, it's forgiven. Suppose he says it again, and again, and again, and again, and again. Same day, you just say, it's okay, it's forgiven. They turn this into discussion about faith. And it's an interesting discussion about faith, because he's basically saying, if you had some faith, you would have authority over their environment and things around you. But then he goes back now and he says, your attitude that when you've done something that somehow you're important has got to go. Your attitude that you shouldn't be serving the kingdom as you work all day, and then when the Lord comes along and says supper time, you think you're now the boss. It's a kind of the union mentality, right? You go to school for 5 years and then you apply and you finally get in to work for the big company and join the union, and 3 weeks later you're telling them they don't know what they're doing and they have to change it for you. Attitude. Humble. What do you say? I'm an unworthy slave. I've done only that which I ought to have done. When you go into, CN Rail or General Motors, and the guys are walking out of the factory in the evenings, they all chorus together, we are unworthy slaves. We have only done what we ought to have done today. Do you ever notice that? As they're driving away, they got their windows down and they're singing, we're unworthy slaves, we've only done what we ought to have done today. He said that may be the issue. The issue he was addressing was attitude. The disciples thought it was a lack of faith. He said actually, faith with the proper attitude will make things move. Back to Matthew. Back in Matthew 9. He's done all these things. He's taught all the people. He's come away from there and they're saying, remember Matthew 7:28, last verse, when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. 5 verses later, a centurion comes to him and says, I think I know what you can do because I have authority. I too am a person under authority. You can see that this centurion's attitude was not very arrogant. I say to this one, do it. He does it. But I also am under authority. When my boss tells me, that's what happens. And when I tell somebody who works for me, that's what happens. Remember that rule we say sometimes? Know who you work for, who you work with, and who works for you. And if you know those things properly, it'll work out. We work for the Lord Jesus Christ with others, some of whom have roles to play in the kingdom for our sake. Then they go to Peter's house and his mother-in-law is sick and he fixed that up. And then verse 23. When he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves. Jesus himself was asleep. And they came to him and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. Isn't that interesting? Now, maybe that was because of the centurion. Because the centurion said, I have people I can give authority to, I can exercise authority over, and I'm under authority. But you have disease, and you have authority over it. Says, okay, if he's got disease under control, maybe he can get the storm under control. Maybe that's what's in their head. Or maybe they're just scared and they think Jesus is going to bail them out again. I don't know. But they wake him up. And he said to them, why are you afraid, you men of little faith? So here it is a faith issue, not an attitude issue. And then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. The men were amazed and said, what kind of a man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Now they were amazed at the beginning of this chapter because they just finished saying, this man teaches as one having authority, not as a scribe, and they were amazed. And so now they're amazed again that this is not just a teaching, this is an authority into the natural realm. And his question before he exercised the authority, I think it's another way of saying this maybe from Jesus' point of view is to say, why did you wake me up? Why did you come bothering me? Why are you afraid, you men of little faith? We often run to God when we're afraid. And then we kind of knock on his door and say, do something. And I wonder how many times the answer is, why are you afraid, you men of little faith? Because I see other places where he says, let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. When he had Jairus' daughter on his mind and he was headed towards his house to heal her, they came and told Jairus that the girl was dead. Don't bother him anymore. And he turned to him and said, fear not. What else did he say? Only believe. I'll give you a little sidebar here. Did you ever notice when you track some of the big ministries? Smith Wigglesworth, you've probably been studying him last week, or people like that. Or these guys who are out on the trail now getting incredible miracles happening. And did you ever notice that they're spending hours, not minutes, in the Lord's presence and in the Word daily. It seems to be a pattern whenever you see a ministry that's flowing power, they are in the presence of God and they are in the Word. You know what comes by hearing and hearing the Word? And they begin to believe that God can do things. They get bold. They spend some time. God's not mocked. As you sow, you reap. Why are you afraid, you men of little faith? You see, they came to him in Luke 17 when he was telling them, you've got to smarten up your attitude. And they said, increase our faith. So maybe they were just hearing this faith thing so much they figured everything was faith, right? But he said, well, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you'd tell the bush to move and it would obey you. What are the two lessons out of that one again? One, if you've got a little bit of faith, one of the tests of it, there are two tests. One of the tests of it, you would say. You would say. If you're afraid to talk, they were afraid to talk to the storm. They were afraid the storm had already won. You would say. Number two, the completion of the exercise to establish that you do have faith as a mustard seed is, it obeys. It obeys. Do you remember Rosalind's testimony? She had the crows in the backyard. She decided she wanted the crows out of the backyard. Do you remember that one? Val does. The rest of us, you know, it's kind of foggy up there, but Val's got it. Yeah. And it works. See? So once people know that this woman got healed by touching his garment, by the end of the next chapter, everybody's touching his garment and they're all getting healed. Did you know that? Faith on the basis of the works is a basis of understanding. You can believe for the work's sake. But she decided she didn't want the clothes in her backyard and she went out and started talking to them and they started leaving. In fact, they left. And her testimony was that she had done this for a while and one day a big crow came into the backyard. She stepped out on the back deck and said, "You get out of here, haven't you heard?" The crow got up and left. I may be paraphrasing not completely accurately, but I do admire Adam Schiff. Anyway, she had faith like a mustard seed to tell the crow to leave, and it obeyed. Someplace, somewhere, if you want to have an effective life between born again and heaven, you got to get involved with the kingdom. And the kingdom runs these kind of authorities. Jesus was not saying these things to be ignored. In fact, what he said is, when I tell you something, do it, and you'll be established. And if you don't do it, your house is going to collapse like a deck of cards. And it'll be amazing, your collapse. You don't have to change your theology much. You know, oh, it must have been God's will that I collapse, or that's just the way it was meant to be. It was meant to be how Jesus taught it and said it. That's how it was meant to be. Mark 11. Let's look at Mark 11 because it's another instance of the same thing. And when you get two or three, I've now given you a Matthew, a Mark, and a Luke. Is that enough to convince you? Probably not. Let's go over here. Spend 4 or 5 hours on this. You'd be surprised. Actually, I don't know anybody who's gotten up over 2 hours a day that hasn't seen remarkable changes in their life. But that's only my personal experience. Mark 11. Mark 11 is an interesting place in the scripture. This is after Palm Sunday. You know what Palm Sunday is? That's coming up. That's a little bit before Easter, the crucifixion. It's the end of his ministry. He's had the boys around for a long time. He says, go get the donkey. He's going to show them a little bit of kingdom before he completed his mission to change from old covenant to new covenant. Go into the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it back here. And so it was. On the next day, so they were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Okay? He enters. It's a triumphant entry. He acknowledged him as the one coming in the name of the Lord. On the next day, now you know where this is. On the next day, when they had left Bethany, he became hungry. Gee whiz, he just had a big party. How do you get hungry afterwards? It must have been turkey. That's all I can say. Okay. Seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if perhaps he could find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. So, I think this was just Jesus. I mean, the people come to you and say, well, Jesus never did anything except what he saw the Father do, never said anything except what the Father said. And I believe that is true of his ministry. I do not believe that is true of him, because he said things like, I don't know the hour, only the Father knows. I don't know. And the scripture says he emptied himself and became a man and walked in the fullness of the Spirit. He had the Holy Spirit without measure. So when he was operating in the Spirit and not just as a guy, he would do those things. But God knew whether it was the season for figs or not. Jesus didn't. Jesus was more of a carpenter than an orchard grower. Because he didn't know. He went to see. So this was not done under a word of knowledge as Jesus operated in. Jesus didn't know all things. We know that, right? Because he said, I don't know. Well, the Father knows that one. I don't know that one. So Jesus was asleep in the boat. The Father neither slumbers nor sleeps. There was differences between Jesus in his walk and ministry and between him and the Father. Doesn't mean he's not Lord. Doesn't mean he's not the Savior. But it does mean there were differences. Here was a difference where he was basically walking as a person. But he was a person in the kingdom. Because when he saw that, and there was nothing but leaves, he said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. I don't believe this was a big injunction from the Father. The Father could have told him, there's no figs there. Don't bother going over. He didn't. He just went over to see. And when he got there, he exercised a little authority. No one's going to eat from you again. Why do I say that? Because the scripture says we ought to walk as Jesus walked. Maybe every now and then we ought to exercise a little authority. I was talking to somebody yesterday, he wanted something. And he says, I want this, and I hope I get it, and I've prayed and asked God, and now we'll see what God does. And I said, it's good to see what God does, and God has plans for you, and he wants good things for you. But one of the things he does is he watches to see what you do. Go your way. Where am I quoting from? Matthew 8, the centurion. Go your way. It'll be done to you as you have believed. Not as you've hoped, but as you've believed. If you had faith as a mustard seed, you would say, no one's going to eat fruit from you again. You would say it. Second test is, it would obey you. I refuse to get in that car. I don't believe cars are safe. I always walk. I don't care how many people come and tell me that the car is okay, I can get to town in it, I'm going to walk. I've refused to get in that car. My mind's made up, my theology's made up, I refuse, I throw this word behind me. I hate discipline. That's Psalm 50. Okay. May no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples were listening. Oh, ho. He goes into Jerusalem. He's had the big Palm Sunday. And he goes in and cleans out the temple. He's starting to exercise a little kingdom authority here. When evening came, they would go out of the city. And as they were passing by in the morning, next morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. And being reminded, Peter said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered. A teachable moment. And Jesus answered, saying to them, not him, have faith in God. This was a faith exercise. Look at that. Truly I say to you, whoever... Oh, this wasn't a Jesus exercise. This was a faith exercise. Whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea. So we got the mulberry tree in Luke when they were talking about forgiveness. Not the same time. Here they were talking about the temple and Hosanna and going out of the city because it was the end of the time. Be taken up and cast in the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen. Oh, you mean you're not just waiting to see what God does? No, I'm believing what I say is going to happen. What was test number one? Sorry, Frank, get you later. You would say. If you had faith, you would say. If you've never talked to anything, you don't have any faith, according to that test. And then as your faith gets to the size of a mustard seed, it'll obey. Whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be. Scripture says it will be him. The translators add, granted, could be given, could be produced, if you know what Mark has been teaching about the sower and the word. But the translators decided, granted. Or the way King James puts it, he shall have whatsoever he is saying, saith. You know how many Christians believe that? Just about zero. Because just about none of them actually practice it and grow in it. Don't tell that to Roslyn. Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them. Don't wait for what God's doing. Believe you have received them, and they will be. All things. Now, this is a kingdom style statement. It's based on the exercise of authority over the environment. It's not based on salvation. And when you still don't understand the difference, you'll have trouble. But as you grow in understanding the difference, you will have enlightenment and you will begin to gain an authority to enter the kingdom. There are those who try to have kingdom stuff without being in the kingdom. The reason you got born again was so you could see it and then enter it. Remember the seven sons of Sceva? How many remember the seven sons of Sceva? They were a good group. And they were trying to throw out this demon, and they said, we adjure you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, come out of him. And the demons beat up the seven of them. Because they said, well, Jesus we know, Paul we've heard of, who are you? And the answer was, well, I'm talking about that kingdom over there. I'm talking about that authority over there. And I think that's fairly obvious because Jesus said to his people, whatever you say in my name is going to happen. So the name of Jesus is a powerful name, but it doesn't work outside the kingdom. And then he finishes up with this one. All things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be you. And they say, granted again. But that's an added word to try and help you. Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. A little attitude lesson again on the tale of faith. On the appropriate action in the kingdom. When you start to understand kingdom, you'll start to understand what the Lord really wanted to be established here. Not a whole bunch of people who get born again and go to heaven. A whole bunch of people get born again and establish kingdom. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And what he gave you when he established kingdom, this is the end of Ephesians 1 right now, was a kingdom with rule and authority over every name that can be named. The fullness of everything. Or as Moses would put it, days of heaven on earth. Or as Jesus instructed you to say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. So whose responsibility is it? He rebuked the disciples. Why are you afraid, ye of little faith? You believe in God. Have faith in God. Believe also in me. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? And I'll show you what it's like. For the one who comes unto me, I'm in Luke 6:46. The one who comes unto me and says, the one who hears my word and accepts it and does it, puts it into action, is like a man who goes and digs a foundation until he's on the rock. And on this rock I will build my church. He builds a kingdom, not salvation, on this. And the storms came. Category 2 to Wenzel. The storm comes, the sun comes up and scorches the word. And there's no root. And it breaks down. There's nothing dug in here yet. But the one who hears my word and does not do it or act on it, he's like the foolish one. He's calling me Lord, Lord, and not doing the things I'm teaching you. And he collapses at the first storm. And it's marvelous, the collapse. It's amazing. And they all say, he loved the Lord. He called him Lord. It's amazing. Everybody is amazed. We got time to pray. And there's going to be prayer after the service too. It'll be powerful. All right. Do you notice how good the piano was going today?